Right, we'll have the people come forward to take the offering, and as we get this time to make an offering to the Lord, there's different ways of making offering, and right now we'll be making where we give our tithes, our actual money to God, because we need to do that for obvious reasons. But there's other types of offerings that you can make, and they can be sweet aromas to God. There's offerings of your time, just of even who you are, the special way God made you to others. You can just be a blessing. Just seeing Mary Lou sitting here in the first row, she's been a sweet offering to this church for a long, long time. And another offering I know as a parent is one of the things you always pray for is that your children will be an offering to the Lord. You want your children to go out, and you want your children to be sent like arrows. You know that an arrow is not meant to stay in the quill. It's there to be used. And Scripture refers to your children as arrows. And so what you want to do is take that child and shoot them out in different ways. Just this next week, we get to shoot Daniel out. And I'm praying for a mighty man of the Lord. Daniel has it in him, all the work Scott's done in our children's lives. But my oldest son is here today, and he's graduating from medical school in a week or two. And he'll be shooting out to Tennessee. And so for the next 3 years, doing a residency there, so it's going to be few and far between seeing him. And so, anyway, a number of years ago we played a duet, piano duet, and it got a lot of people enjoyed it. It's three old hymns. And does anyone remember the three hymns? I didn't think so. So I thought it'd be okay if we did it again, since you probably didn't remember what they were. But anyway, we enjoy razzing it up a little bit on the piano. So, and especially when we had the baby Graham, when that came, I said, man, I want to do a duet with Michael on there before, well, we can. So today we can. So anyway, let's take our offerings, and then we'll offer up some good old hymns on the piano and just enjoy them. Most of you know the words, and you can think on those as we play. Okay, let's pray. Lord God, we come before you. We thank you for the things you've given us, and realize that everything we have is really yours, and we're just stewards of them. And that even includes our children. And it's just been a wonderful blessing in that way. And we would just pray that we would offer back all things to you, that we wouldn't withhold anything that is yours. And we just offer this up to you in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you. Boy, that's the way to make that piano sing. That was wonderful. Thank you. Wonderful Grace of Jesus, one of my very favorite hymns of all time. We need to sing that very soon. God bless you. It's so good to see each and every one of you. And my heart was just so full, not only with that great music and the talent of both Gary and Michael, but the beauty of the church as we come together. And I want to say a special thank you to our seniors who are here today. God bless you for coming, for being so faithful week after week, month after month, decade after decade. And I thank the Lord for our young people that are here today. It's great to look out over our congregation and see teens and younger people here this morning. God bless you. Thank you for coming as well. And we trust that God will meet all of us in a very special way on this beautiful Lord's Sunday. Would you bow with me in prayer as we ask God's blessing over our time together in the Word. Lord, we love you. We're thankful for the wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all our sin. Lord, thank you for the sacrifice of Christ on the cross of Calvary, who lived and died, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Father, I pray that today your Word would go forth with great power, not because of me. I think of the psalmist that said, "Not unto us, Lord, not unto us, but unto your name we give glory." It is all about you. And Father, we lift up your precious name today. And as we meet at the cross, as we meet in your Word, Lord, we pray that we would not just be hearers, but that we would be doers, that we would know the Word of God, that we would hide it in our hearts, and Lord, that we might not sin against you. Lord, use us as vessels of honor on your table, Lord, to be used mightily to see men and women, boys and girls, be brought into the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven because of the faithful witness of each and every one of us. Lord, we do pray for Michael as he finds his way over to the East Coast. Lord, bless him and his family. Encourage him, Lord, as he does his time there. We pray, God, that you would just use him mightily. Thank you for the great young man of God that he is. And we pray for all of our children today, thanking you for them. Lord, today is Andrew's birthday today on the 20th. And I lift up my son to you, God, that as an arrow, Lord, he would be sent out into your harvest field. And Lord, that he would hit the mark, that he would be the man of God, Lord, that you've called him to be. I pray that for all of our young people. Lord, as parents and grandparents, that's our greatest joy, to see our children walk with you. So, Lord, I pray your protection over them as the enemy is seeking to kill, steal, and destroy. But thank you, God, that you've come to give us life and that more abundantly. Bless this time, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 1. And we're going to be starting to read at verse 14, Mark 1, 14 through 20. Would you stand with me out of respect for God's precious holy word? Mark 1, 14 through verse 20. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Come after me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little farther from there, I saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. Thank you. You may be seated. The parallel accounts for this particular passage are found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, verses 12 through 22, and Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. If you want to know from a pastoral standpoint, if you want to know from a teacher's standpoint how to clear out a church or how to put a church to sleep, preach on two things. One, prayer. Two, evangelism. It's an interesting thing that a great pall comes upon people when the preacher preaches about those two subjects. Why do you think that's the case? Because the enemy, Satan, fears prayer more than anything. There is nothing more fearful to the enemy than seeing a man or a woman on their knees before the Lord. Prayer is the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. And without prayer, none of us would be here today. We need to pray. It's interesting that the Father prays for us. The Word of God tells us that Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. The Bible tells us that even the Holy Spirit prays groanings for us that we can't even explain. You've had those experiences where you've just sighed, and the Spirit of God goes to the Father and He says, this is what Pete meant. This is what Mary Lou meant. This is what Marjorie meant when they sighed. So if the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit pray, what's my excuse? What's your excuse? Prayer, as we say here at Manzanita, is the what? It's the work. If you want to see God work, you must be in prayer. And so prayer is important in evangelism. In evangelism, Satan does not want to see you mobilized to go out into your community and your sphere of influence and make a difference by being salt and light right here in your Jerusalem, Kingman, Arizona. And so God has called us to be prayer warriors. He's called us to be evangelists. In fact, many of us will say, well, I don't have that gift. In fact, that's why I bring people to the church, so you can do the work of evangelism. And I would tell you, that's not biblical. God has called all of us to do the work of an evangelist, and all of us have been given the responsibility to share our faith. We're going to get into that more in just a moment. This morning, fishers of men. Some helpful tips from the pros on how to fish for men. You have an outline there in your bulletin. Would you take that and look at it for just a moment? Because I want to take us through, and we don't know how far we're going to get this morning. But we want to talk about, first of all, the two schools of thought in evangelism. Pastor Aaron, a couple of weeks ago, taught a series of messages on evangelism. It was interesting to note that just a handful of people from Manzanita showed up for that. And I'm not saying that to shame you. I'm saying that is just normal. But we don't want to be normal. We want to be supernatural. And we need to understand that God needs us to be equipped to do the work of evangelism. The first school of evangelism is the John the Baptist school of evangelism. And in that particular school, the people come to you. In fact, that's what happened with John the Baptist. The Bible says that John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, spent his time in the wilderness, and what he was doing there was baptizing people for the baptism of repentance, helping to prepare the way of the Lord. He, in fact, said, Jesus must increase, I must decrease. And so people came, and they thronged John the Baptist. Many of them were sincere, many of them were insincere. They did not really believe the baptism. They didn't understand it. They didn't apply it. They didn't really comprehend it. And as a result, many of those same people that were baptized by John the Baptist were the ones that were crucify to Christ and were trying to see him hung on a cross. Now, unfortunately, many evangelical Christians, and I'm just going to take a moment to say this, many evangelical Christians right here in this room have that mentality that the church gathered is for evangelism. We bring the unsaved to the church. You share Christ with them. That's the understanding, Pastor Pete. You share Christ. You share the gospel. You're the expert. You're the one that's gone to seminary and Bible college. We expect you to share the faith, and then you extend the invitation, and we just sit there. We bring them. We pray them in, and you share Christ and see them saved. That is not the biblical order. I want to introduce you to another way of thinking. It's Jesus Christ's school of evangelism. Our job isn't to wait for the world, in this case, Kingman, Arizona, to come to us. In our responsibility before the Lord, we're to go to them. What a novel idea. I want to talk to you for a moment about what I call frangelism. F-R-A-N, frangelism. Friends, relatives, associates, neighbors. That's your sphere of influence. And God expects you to be salt and light right within your own community. God has given you the work of being an evangelist, sharing your faith in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God. You know, fishermen, and I don't know much about fishing, that's not a sport that I particularly enjoy. Some of you are fishermen. You love to fish. You live to fish. And I like to eat them, but I don't like fishing for them. So you can fish and I'll eat, all right? That's a good arrangement. But here's the thing. Fishermen guard their fishing secrets pretty closely. But not Jesus. He approached them. He went to them on the Sea of Galilee. And as he saw them either mending their nets or casting their nets, he called to them, Simon, Andrew. They already knew who he was. They already comprehended that he had been called into ministry, that he was most likely the expected, promised Messiah. And when Jesus said, Andrew, they looked and Jesus said, come, follow me. That was so abnormal. Because if you wanted to be a rabbi as a young man, you would go to the rabbi and you would say to that rabbi, I want to be like you. Would you take me under your wing? Would you train me? Would you help me become a rabbi? But Jesus did it completely backwards, upside down and inside out. What did Jesus do? Jesus went to the individual and he said to them, I think you, Peter, could be like me. Follow me. Be my disciple. And the Bible says in the book of Mark especially, and we see the word immediately all throughout the book, because Mark, being instructed by Peter, the apostle Peter, Peter's whispering in Mark's ear, and he says, this is what I want you to write, and Mark writes it down. And he says, immediately, many times throughout the book, because Peter's a no-nonsense kind of a guy. He just wants to get moving on through the book. And he has something to say, and he wants to say it. He doesn't want to mess around. And so immediately, two times in this passage, we see that word. Immediately, they left their nets and followed Jesus. That's cool. Good fishermen usually have little patience for teaching rookie fishermen. We just don't want to mess with it. You're supposed to know it. So, you know, God bless you fathers and God bless you grandfathers and you ladies that like to fish that will actually teach your children or grandchildren how to put bait on a hook and how to put the line in the water and what kind of fish are we fishing for? What kind of a rod and a reel? What kind of a lure? What kind of bait? What kind of a hook? It's all very important. And you need somebody to teach you. But listen to me. The best effective evangelistic instruction doesn't happen in the classroom. It happens out on the boat. And it happens as you fish for men. Jesus did very little instruction just with the disciples telling them what fishing looked like. They already knew what fishing looked like. They were fishermen, for heaven's sake. He said, follow me. And I will make you become fishers of men. Now, most churches do a very poor job of evangelism, of teaching evangelism. It's almost impossible to learn evangelism, as I said, in the classroom. The best learning comes from doing and actual fishing. So this morning, we're not going to be talking so much about the kind of fish with gills and scales and fins. We're talking about another kind of fish that Jesus talked about, the fishing for men and women, boys and girls, tall and short, fat and skinny, dark and light, good and bad, handsome, not so handsome, beautiful, not so beautiful. We all are in the same category. We desperately need salvation. And God has called us, remarkably, He's called us to go fishing. He could have called His angels to do it. Can you imagine how cool that would be if all of a sudden a billion angels showed up over Kingman and all of their voices in a chorus said simultaneously, repent, believe in the gospel. we would think, wow, that'd be amazing. People would come to Christ in droves. But we find out from the actual pages of Scripture, as the birth of Christ was announced, that very few people followed the Lord. The Bible says an evil and an adulterous generation seek after a sign. And then that's what we want. That's what we want to see. Prove it to me, God. Show me. God doesn't have to prove anything to us. And yet, here we are, and God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. So He's chosen you and I to be the messengers and the ambassadors and the heralds and the preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That doesn't sound like a really good plan. There is no plan B. There's only plan A. And guess what? We're it. God's not looking for anybody else to do it. He puts you strategically in your neighborhood, in your place of business, to share your faith in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God. Now, I want to take for a moment just for you to think of one person that you think in your heart and your mind, honestly, in your opinion, is the least likely person to ever be caught for Christ. And I want you to limit it to this pond, to Kingman, Arizona. Have you got that person's name? I want you to think about it. Honestly, I really do. I want you to think about it. Because now what I want you to do is on a piece of paper or even in the beginning of the fly leaf of your Bible, I want you to write that person's name and I want you to put today's date. May 20th, 2012. That person that you think is the most improbable person, that person that you think would never be caught alive in a church, much less in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I want you to know that God loves that guy. That God loves that girl. God wants that person. The Bible says in the book of 2 Peter, that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So write his name down and date it and trust God, as we're going to talk about later on in the service, to see what God will do with that individual. Our churches are full of people who have never been fishing. We've never caught a fish for Christ. They've never put out a line or a hook or a bait. And most church growth today, at least in America, is through transfer growth. You know what we do? We just jump from one pond to the next. And while there may not be anything really radically wrong with that, I have my own ideas on that, God has called us to be a part of this church, to be a part of this work, and to be a part of the ministry that God is calling to us to right here. And the Bible tells us that Jesus immediately, he took them out fishing for men. Now, they were commercial fishermen. They understood how to catch fish, but they knew nothing about how to catch men. And the word to become fishers of men in verse 16 is the Greek word zogreo, which means to catch alive. God doesn't want to catch us dead. You know, some people, you hear those fishermen that they so badly want to catch that they take a stick of dynamite and they light it and they throw it in the water and all the fish come to the surface. The concussion is so horrible that they just, all these fish just float to the top. That's not how we fish. You don't take your Bible and knock somebody over the head with it. You share Christ with them in the power of the Holy Spirit, leaving the results to God. So we're going to do a number of things today. The first thing that we're going to do is do a crash course on fishing for men. This is an old tool that was used years ago, and I'm resurrecting it today because I think it's worthwhile for our consideration. First of all, we need to look. Look out onto your pond. Frangelism, friends, relatives, associates, neighbors. Who do you know that God has put you in close proximity with that don't know Christ? We need to begin to pray for them. We need to look to see what kind of fish are in our pond. And I'm not going to take a lot of time on this because we can get really hung up on it. But you probably are not going to share Christ in the exact same way with a person from Kingman as you would for a person in Manhattan, New York. The gospel is the same. The message is the same. The delivery may be a little bit different. And there are all kinds of ways that you can be creative in sharing your faith, but you need to be true to the gospel in the process. And so Jesus wants us to look. In fact, he said to his disciples, look out into the fields. The fields are white unto harvest. And he may have been on a hillside when he said that. And I heard one interpretation, because they would wear white turbans back then. And there may have been people just teeming around, just like waves of grain. Look, Jesus says, the fields are white unto harvest. All these people, and we say in our own minds, and I say it too, I'm guilty of it, that person is not interested. I don't want to ask them if they want to know about God. I don't want to feel stupid. I don't know what I'm saying. I don't know how to share my faith in an effective way. Why don't I just call Pastor Scott or Pastor Aaron? They're the professionals. Let them do it. No, but God has called you. So you need to learn how to share your faith so those people in your sphere of influence, friends, relatives, associates, and neighbors, can be influenced by you because of your testimony of what it means to know Jesus Christ personally. So look. The second word is hook. What kind of bait are you going to use? What kind of hook and line are going to appeal most of the fish that you're trying to catch? And as I say that, warning, flag on the field, don't trust psychology or marketing or research techniques to try to reach people for Christ. Simply preach the word. Be faithful to teach what you know about Jesus Christ. You don't need your doctorate or your master's degree in theology. You do have a testimony, and nobody can take that testimony away from you. Share Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit and leave the results to God. Years ago on the back wall before we remodeled, we had this big banner. It's now in our gym. Each one reach one. If each one of us this morning took seriously the message of what I'm sharing with you and said in your heart, oh God, I would love to see one fish come to Christ through me. Even if you use me to plant or to water or to share Christ, Lord, would you use me that one person would come to faith in Christ because of me? If everyone in our church took that seriously, we would double our congregation by this time next year. God wants to save people. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And all we need to do is say, God, use me. Use me as a vessel of honor for your glory. The third one is book. Use the word of God. Use the scriptures. Don't use your intellect. Don't try to challenge people in their thinking. Don't try to think harder and greater and better and more strategically than they do. Don't engage people in discussions where it leads to confusion or disruption or anger or frustration for you. Just simply preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Use the word of God, as we talked about the other Sunday, as the sword of the Spirit that divides between soul and spirit, the joints and the marrow, the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Use your Bible. The word of God tells us that the word of God will not return void. So it doesn't say anything about your words or your strategy or your ingenuity. Your words do not have that same promise. So when you're frustrated, if you've been hiding God's word in your heart and you've allowed the word of God to dwell richly in you, if you have something to say, the Bible says all you have to do is open your mouth and I will fill it. Has anybody, and I won't ask you to raise your hand because I won't embarrass anybody today, but has anybody ever had the experience where somebody has come up to you and just blatantly asked you about your faith? And there was nobody to turn, and there was no time to call up Pastor Pete, and you just had to share what the question was. The, the person asks you a question, the Word of God tells us that we need to be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. And you just opened your mouth and all of a sudden you just started saying stuff. And a few minutes after that, after the person left, you went, "Wow, I didn't know I knew that. Where did that stuff come from?" The Holy Spirit brought it to your memory. And He allowed that word that is in your heart to come out through your mouth. So the Bible says you don't have to plan what you're going to speak. You don't have to organize your presentation. And with all respect to all of the ways to share your faith, I'm going to show one to you that's really simple this morning. All you have to do is open your mouth. And God will fill it. And He will use you. And I'll tell you, there's something about being used by the Holy Spirit. When you walk away from that experience, it's like, wow, that was cool. The Holy Spirit actually used me to say something I didn't even know I knew. And God was glorified through it. Look, hook, book. What's the last one? Took. Know when to set the hook and cast the net, because timing is essential. Don't scare the fish by trying too hard, manipulating people, pushing people. All of us have experiences ourselves, much less people that we've talked to, that have said, "I was pushed as a kid. I was made to go to church." Some of you young people are going to use that excuse. "You know, my parents made me go to church." Thank God for your parents. You know, some of you are going to look back on that and you're going to say, "I was made to go to church. It was just a horrible experience." You know what I say to those people today? I say, thanks be to God that God provided such a convenient excuse for you not to have to go to church, because you were so wounded as a child because you were made to go to church. I can't think of anything worse in all the world. My parents beat me. My parents hated me. My parents put me out. No, let me tell you, my parents made me go to church. What a horrible thing that is. Our hearts go out to you. Listen, the best thing you can do for your kid is bring them to church so they can hear the Word of God. See, naturally, we don't want to hear God's Word. So the very notion of darkness, and I'm saying this respectfully, young people, because we are born in darkness. The Bible says that Satan is our father. We're born into this world condemned, and we don't want to come to the light. The Bible says that people don't come to the light lest their deeds be exposed. So it makes sense that you don't want to be here, many of you. But God draws us to the light. And some people respond to the light, and other people are repelled by it. But can we at least be honest enough to say, "Not my parents made me go to church, so I'm not going to go to church"? Can we at least be honest enough to say, "I don't go because I hate the light"? That's honest. That's real. I love darkness. I would rather be in the dark and be happy than in the light and be miserable. I choose darkness. That's real. That's honest. And while I don't agree with it, I can respect it. But to tell me, "I don't go to church because my parents made me go," that's lame. That is not a good excuse. Be true to yourself. Be honest. Be real. Tell the truth. Don't lie to yourself. Hook, look, hook, book, took. Wait for God to lead people to you. Ask questions of you. Then you can give an answer for the hope that lies within you. The Manzanita Baptist Church's evangelistic method of choice is just three things, essentially. And no matter how many times I present this, there's still kind of a glaze that kind of falls over people. We want to do for God. We want a pattern. We want a method. We want something that's going to guarantee us success. And so we keep going and slipping back to specific things. And many of you here in this room, you've got your method of choice. Whatever that is, you would use it and die for it. Well, maybe not die for it. But there's a particular method that you like more than the others. This is the method that I think is most sense. prayer. If God has laid somebody on your heart that doesn't know Christ, start praying for them. Before you talk to men about God, talk to God about men. Take that person to God in prayer. Begin praying for them. For frangelism is friends, relatives, associates, and neighbors. Start praying for them by name. Ask God to give you an opportunity to minister to them at the appropriate time. Don't barge in before they're ready to receive the Word of God. Just simply pray for that opportunity. Ask God to reveal it to you. That is so simple, and it's so not threatening. Just pray about it. But many of us, even as we leave today, we have determined, for whatever reason, we don't care enough to pray. Folks, listen, you would not be in this seat today had somebody not prayed for you. Amen. It's prayer that brings evangelism. It's prayer that changes hearts. It's prayer that draws people to Jesus Christ. If you know somebody, whether it's a friend or a relative or associate or a neighbor, you need to start praying for them. And then look for ways to care for them. As God gives opportunity, look for ways to care for them. Minister to them. Love them. Encourage them. Show interest in them. Usually so many of us are, we introduced that word last time, narcissistic, in the way that we approach life. We look into the glass or into the placid lake, and we see our own reflection, and it's all about us. Look around you to the fields that are white under harvest and begin to pray for others who don't know Christ and ask God, Lord, would you give me an opportunity to care for that individual? When God begins to do that, you'll begin to see the movement of the Holy Spirit working on that person's life. And here's the cool thing. If you're living your life in such a way that God receives the glory through your life, and you're not distracting from the message, but you're actually attracting people to the message, people are going to ask you. On the job, when everybody else is taking a longer break than they should, and you're taking the exact number of minutes that you're supposed to take, and you go back, and the other guys come up to you and say, you know what? You're making us look bad. Why do you have to have such a good work ethic? Why can't you be more like us? What is that? That's a question. Be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. You see, I can't do that. I can't rip off my employer. Because if I take more of a break than I should, now that's just the illustration that came to my mind. If I take a longer break than I should, I am stealing from him. And I believe that the scriptures tell me that I should not steal. Thou shalt not steal. Now, you don't have to give more information than that person is asking for. If they've asked a question, simply give them an answer. Don't give them the theological treatise on the soteriological situation of whatever it is that you're thinking about, okay? We give them way too much information, and they walk away and say, I just asked a little question. If they ask a question, answer it. And if the Holy Spirit is drawing them, then you'll have an opportunity to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. Prayer, care, share. That is simple. I can do that. Start praying today. Number one on your list, that impossible person that will not come to Christ. They have no interest in things biblical or things spiritual. They have no interest in following after the Lord. In fact, they're the biggest mouth when it comes to ridiculing Christians who follow Christ. That's the person God wants. Begin to pray for that individual. You know, the few jobs that I had before I came into the ministry, and I know most of you realize that I only work one day a week, but before the real job, you know, I was working for a lot of different companies and a lot of different situations, and usually the loudest mouth, the most antagonistic person was the one that would come to me one-on-one and would say, Pete, I have a question for you. Don't be surprised when the most ignorant, antichrist person that you know comes to you and asks you a question in private because they see Christ in you. Be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. That is such a great thought. God wants us to share our faith. What? In the power of the Holy Spirit, leaving the results to God. I'm going to finish this here in just a moment. We didn't get anywhere near as long or far as I thought we were. It never happens that way. Go where the fish are. We're only going to get maybe to the second one. Oh, no, I'll end it here. Go where the fish are. Seven questions from the pro, Jesus Christ. First of all, are you hooked? Fishermen on the Sea of Galilee didn't use heavy hooks. They used nets. It required teammanship, cooperation, timing, and coordination. And if you look at videos of how these guys still fish today, many of them have wrapped up the nets in such a way, and it's just amazing how they do it. They carry it on their arms, these huge nets, and they can fling those things out, and when they do, it doesn't get tangled. They fling this thing out, and as they fling it out, it opens up. And this net has got weights all around the outside of it. And they see the school of fish there. And they take this net and they throw it out. And it's like this big, huge canopy that just kind of floats down into the water. And when it hits the water, it begins to sink and falls right over that school of fish. And then somebody else jumps out of the boat, jumps down into the water, pulls the net together, and brings all those fish back into the boat. Comes up to the surface with a net tied together, and the people in the boat, all of them working together in unison, pull the net onto the deck of that little boat, and all these fish in the net. It's a cooperative effort. We're going to get to that next time. But here's the thing that I want you to hear from this. Are you hooked yourself? What's the hook in evangelism? Now, we just said it was a net. But for sake of discussion this morning, what's the hook? Because God has used you and called you individually to be a fisher of men. And God says, just like he said to his disciples, I will make you become fishers of men. What is the hook? Answer, we are. Well, you're saying that people are getting hooked up on me? In a sense, they're being caught and captivated by our faith. And they are hooked because they actually see somebody in a marriage that's working. They actually see somebody in a relationship that's working. And when they compare their lives with your life and they see joy even in the midst of tribulation and suffering and persecution and tribulation, and you're joyful about it, they say to themselves, I want that. Do you cause people to want Christ just by looking at your life, observing your life, or are they put off by you? I'm not going back on my word. I just want to use this one thought, and we'll come back to it next time. I want to introduce this thought to you, the gospel versus guile. In John chapter 1, verse 47, the Bible says that Jesus, when he was looking for the rest of his disciples, he saw one of his disciples, Nathanael, sitting under a tree. And he said about Nathanael, one in whom there is no guile. And Peter said of Jesus, the fisherman, Peter, said of Jesus in 1 Peter 2, verses 21 through 22, says that he committed no sin, neither was there any guile in his mouth. This is so cool. You know what guile is? It's fish bait. Are you hooked? Satan has his line in the water too. And not just one line, but thousands of lines. With thousands of hooks, thousands of lures, thousands of pieces of interesting bait. Smelly, stinky bait. And we come up to that hook and we bite. And Satan reels us in. Some of us have been captivated and taken captive by Satan. Are you hooked? The Bible says that Jesus committed no sin, neither was there any guile in his mouth. Even though he was tempted in all points as we are, it was yet without sin. He didn't bite. He didn't take it. My encouragement to you this morning, as you think about being used of the Holy Spirit to be an evangelist, to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is that you need to understand that Satan has got a line in the water. He's asking for you. He wants to bait you. He wants to lure you. He wants to destroy you. And you have to reject it and turn from it. If you missed the last message that we gave on 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5, I'd encourage you to get a copy of it. Get it off of the internet if you have to. But the important thing is that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into the captivity of Jesus Christ. Satan is asking for you. Are you hooked? Spit it out. Swim away. Don't let Satan destroy you. For interest, young people, listen to me as I close. This is so important. Every one of us as a young person, especially, and we don't get any smarter when we get older, we buy into the notion, I can bite that, I can take that, I can accept that, I can embrace that, whatever it is. I know it's sin. I've heard Pastor Pete, I've heard Pastor Scott, I've heard Pastor Aaron, I've heard it to the point where I'm sick of it, that it's going to destroy me, but I will be the exception. And Satan is laughing at you. Some of you already know young people in your high school or junior high whose lives have been destroyed by stupid decisions that they made because they thought that they were better than everybody else. They thought that they were smarter than everybody else. They thought that they could get away with it where nobody else has. You may be able to get away with it for a few weeks or a few years, but it will catch up with you. And when it does, it will slam you. Amen. It will destroy you. And I've seen so many young people destroyed because they made stupid choices. Choose you this day who you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Next week when we pick it up, we'll look at what is the gospel? Well, the first point, you already saw it. Repent. Spit it out. If you're going one direction and you know what's wrong, turn around. For God's sake. For heaven's sake. For Pete's sake. Turn around. Go in the right direction. Because God wants to embrace you. Have you been caught for Jesus? I have. And I'll tell you what. It's a great party in that net. It is a wonderful thing to be part of God's beautiful family. Lord, I love you. I thank you for your precious word and for these words that you've given us this morning. I pray as we celebrate communion and take communion together, Lord, that you'd help us to understand what it means to enroll in the Jesus Christ School of Evangelism. Lord, we ask that you'd give us an opportunity to share our faith in the power of the Holy Spirit, leaving the results to you. I love you, God. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for my salvation, so great salvation. I thank you for the body that was broken for me, the blood that was shed for me. Lord, I no longer have to sin. If I sin, I choose to. And by the grace of God, Lord, help me. Set a watch over my eyes, over my mouth, over my hands, over my feet, over my head, and over my heart, that I may not sin against you. Bless us now, Lord, as we seek to be a blessing to you. In Jesus' name, amen.